I am the executive pastor here at Christ Church, and so I don't often get the opportunity to preach. I'm much more concerned with the facilities and all the other stuff that goes around here, and so when I am assigned something by the preaching team, I know that actually God has assigned that to me, and he's going to do a much bigger work on me with sandpaper and a brick than he is going to do on you, but I cannot wait to share the message that he gave me, and I hope it blesses you. I think I'm a different person than when I started writing this, and those of you who know me, you know, talk to me in a couple of weeks and let me know if that's true. I thought that since we'd be in the book of 1 Timothy for at least the next month, that I would open our time together greeting you in the way that Paul greeted Timothy in this letter. So, my dear friends at Christ Church, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's where this sermon starts. It was at that moment that God kind of grabbed me gently but firmly by the scruff of my neck and gave me a really good shake. We got a new puppy last night, and so I'm just telling you, you're going to get a lot of dog references today, and I apologize for that. He's so cute, but that's neither here nor there. Scruff of the neck, Trish, I said grace, mercy, and peace. And I began understanding something about myself and the life of being a Christ follower. And how, you know, it goes like this, and every once in a while, you need to be reminded by God of the things that are absolutely true and that we get to taking for granted. So, let me remind all of us, grace is the aspect of God's love that moves him to forgive the guilty. And guess what, people? That would be all of us. Every single one of us, we have had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ poured out all over each of us. And how often do we wake up in the morning and go, oh my gosh, I feel the grace? Not a lot. Maybe we should. The second thing, and we're going to talk a little bit more about mercy later on in the message, but mercy is the aspect of God's love that moves him to help the miserable and the hopeless and the helpless. And for clarity's sake, that is also all of us in this room. Now, I don't think we're all chronically hopeless or chronically miserable, although that can be some people's experience, and I don't want to limit that if this is you. But for me, there have been periods in my life where I've been helpless and hopeless and miserable. And God's mercy has been poured out on me even at those times. And the last one is peace. And we get really kind of desensitized to this because every Sunday we all stand up and we're going, peace of the Lord be with you, peace of the Lord be with you. I mean, I'm even doing the peace sign to people that I can't get to. And that's limiting the definition of peace. Listen to this. It's a combination of hope and trust and quiet in mind and soul that is brought about by our reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And I take this for granted a lot, that without Christ in my life, I would be a lot less peaceful. And some of you know me, and you know that peaceful is not necessarily the word that you would ascribe to me on a regular basis, if at all. But now, I'm more peaceful. Since Christ came into my life, I'm more peaceful. So, once again, grace, mercy, and peace to you. It's all been poured out on you from Jesus Christ. But it's not for you to keep. One of the things that I find myself doing is, yay, I have peace. Yay, I have grace and mercy. It's actually something that we're supposed to share with one another, that we're actually supposed to share with the world, so that they all look around and go, why are they so nice, those Christ followers? Because it lures people into the kingdom of God So it isn't an end in itself. We have received those more than we even know so that we can share them for others. All right, so today we're beginning this new sermon series, and it's called Trustworthy Sayings. And the title comes from this phrase that the Apostle Paul uses 5 times in Scripture, and it says, you know, this saying is trustworthy. It's wonderful colloquialism. And he uses it mostly in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy, and once in the book of Titus. These are his spiritual children. And today's trustworthy saying is, this saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, in order to understand that, you need a little background. For those of you who don't know who the Apostle Paul is, he was a Jew who was climbing the corporate ladder. He was almost to the top. He was like vice president status. He was going to be the guy eventually. And Christians had just come up in the scene and were now competing for the Jewish believers. And he went terrorist. He hunted them down. He put them in prison. He killed them. He became a very dangerous man. And he was running down the road to Damascus one day on his way to kill more of them, and Jesus stopped him in his tracks. He went blind, and then over the course of the next 30 years, Paul became not only a lover of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, and a church planter, but he became one of the most significant writers of our New Testament. He wrote down for really the very first time, this is what the life of a Christ follower looks like. And you can read his letters and you can see him changing as much as you can see the impact that he's having on the churches. Now, Timothy, that's a whole different deal. Paul has gone on his first missionary journey, and he's converted hundreds to Christ. He's planted a ton of churches in Syria and Galatia and Cyprus, and he's having one of those, revival moments in the Christian world, and it's crazy, all the things that are happening. And so he's going back on the second missionary journey, right? And he's checking up on some of the old churches, not the old churches, the brand new churches that he's planted. And there's this guy there named Timothy. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but when you meet someone and you like totally get them and they end up being more family than they are friend or neighbor, they become actually part of your world. Well, that's what happened. He met Timothy. And then, of course, you know, Eunice and his grandma Lois, and you know, they're all like really close now. And so Paul actually lived his Christian life with these people. And I don't want to be indelicate, but I'm going to be indelicate. Timothy wanted to go with Paul so badly on these missionary journeys. And one of the rules to be in the synagogue was that you had to conform to some Jewish laws in order to go in there. So because Timothy so trusted Paul and wanted to be a part of his life, Timothy, at the ripe age of 30, was circumcised. I like to just say that because everybody just goes, oh, okay, yeah, okay, it was a moment. And it went both ways. So Paul loved Timothy and trusted him so implicitly that whenever Paul would go into a town and get kicked out because he was now preaching the gospel, or they would stone him and try and kill him, or he'd be thrown in jail, whatever, he would send Timothy in as his second in command. And he trusted him with the very gospel to the churches that he helped plant. Timothy ended up co-writing 6 letters with Paul to the churches that they planted, and he ended up at the very end being the bishop of Ephesus, which is one of the first churches. But when Paul could not be with Timothy, when they could not do life together, Paul would sit down and he would write to Timothy exactly what he wanted him to know. And he wrote these two letters, and God deemed fit to save these two letters. So, now, when I started writing this first draft of this sermon, as I told you, it was very, la la la, grace, mercy, I had the most sweet and adorable thing about trustworthy sayings. We all would have been so blessed. But God didn't want that for this part. He wanted, it was another shaking of the scruff, and because I was taking this so lightly. In my life as a Christian, I know this to be true. La, 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 la. So what I'd like us to do is think about ourselves and realize that it doesn't matter if we preach or I preach Paul's trustworthy sayings to kingdom come, if we don't truly remember that each of us is equally a sinner, on par with everybody else on planet Earth now, before, and to come. We are all equally in need of Christ to come save us. We are all equally in need. We are as bad off as we can be. Now, I want you to hear me. Bad off, we are not bad. God made man and woman in his own image. He said we were lovely and very good. Okay, he didn't say we were lovely. I think we're lovely. He says we were very good. So we're all good, but we are sinful creatures, and therefore we are as bad off as we can be, and we need a rescue. So before I go on, I want to say that I think we are wrong to think that what we mean, what is true about this passage, is that Paul was the worst sinner. What I think we need to remember is that Paul was saying he was the worst sinner ever. And I think he felt like he was. And to me, I don't know about to you, but to me, that makes this verse more trustworthy and more true, because Paul knew who he was, the same way each one of us knows who they are. And he thought, I am the worst sinner ever. So, one of the things that's going to happen right now that's probably not going to be awesome for you, it certainly wasn't awesome for me, is I'm going to ask you some questions. And these are the same questions that God asked me while I was preparing this message. And I didn't like it either, so now I'm going to share them with you. Okay, this passage is often used for preachers to say to somebody, oh my gosh, God saved Paul and he was the worst sinner. Therefore, he could easily save you. In fact, I bet you'll bring something awesome to the kingdom. He could use your mad skills. God is going to get a deal when he brings you. And you know what? You're not really that bad of a sinner. So, I mean, good golly, welcome, brothers and sisters. That's not what this teaching is. This is a time to do a heart check. And this is my question for you. Are you ready? Do you think you are a good person? And by good, I want to be clear, naturally good. It's your very first effortless inclination to be kind and generous and let people cut in line. It's your nature. You can't help yourself. You have to make cookies for someone. It's your nature to give money away because you just can't do it enough. It is, people look at you and they go, oh my gosh, you are so kind and humble and selfless and wonderful. That's what I mean by naturally good, that it is an effortless action on your part. So back to my question, do you think you are naturally good? And if so, why? These are the things I said to God when he said that to me. I do a lot of the right things. And he told me I was completely confused That was the definition of duty. Isn't that lovely? It's not a natural way of being. I do it because I have a great moral compass. And that doesn't mean that I'm naturally good. It means I have a great moral compass. And you know what? Great moral compass is probably a huge overstatement. Okay, second question. Okay, so if you think you're good because you like people to think that you're good, so you're doing it for, you know, because you want people to like you, well then, you're doing it to brand yourself as a nice person. It's not effortless. You have to think of nice things to do for people or take advantage of opportunities that present themselves. So either you have a great moral compass or you've branded yourself as a really nice person. And if you're agreeing with me right now that we are all equally sinners because it's the right church answer, well, then that's pride disguised as humility. Gotcha. And this is not supposed to be a game of gotcha. I confess it many times. One, two, or all three of these are true of me. But by the end of prepping for this message, I think I feel much more the grace, mercy, and peace of God than I did when I started. Because I believe, like Paul, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of who I, Trish Nelson, am worse. And I believe that in this process, Paul isn't writing this as a truth that he was the worst sinner. What he is displaying for us, what he is showing to us as brothers and sisters in Christ, is that over the course of his life, he came to believe that he was, because he knew who he was. I know who I am. So he knew his own thoughts. He knew his own heart. He knew all of the things that he did. And he could not imagine anybody else being worse than that. Now I know what I think. I know what I do. I know how I feel, and I know I can't imagine anybody worse. Here's a caveat to that, people. There's a problem with talking about how much sin is in your life. Either we go over here where I'm not as bad as, insert the name of somebody that you think is so much worse than you. The minute we do that, we are judging our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have just put ourselves up a rung. All equal under sin. Or, this is my error, sinner smackdown. Let me tell you everything horrible I've ever done, and by the time I'm done finishing it, you'll be going, oh my gosh, I can't believe he saved you. Right? That's not it either. This is not supposed to bring us to a place of self-hatred or loathing. This is a moment that Paul was experiencing as he wrote this letter to Timothy, where he got that big wash of, oh my gosh, look where I was, look where I am now. And he bursts out with, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. I mean, it was giddy joy, thanksgiving. And that's what I want for us today. I want you guys to all walk out of here. You know, you can use whatever adjective you'd like. I want giddy. You guys can walk as you walk. Okay, so that's something for you to think about today. And talk about at your dinner tables, da 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 da. Do you believe that we are all naturally good? Or do you think we are all equally as bad off as we can be without Christ's rescue? And of course, as a preacher, I definitely want you to be able to back up your answer with scripture. I used to be, I'm a children's ministry director, so it would be good chapter and verse. The rest of the sermon will be a little more interesting if you believe, like I do, that we are all equally as bad off as we can be. So, this is where it gets cool. After I'd had my scruff shaken a couple of times, I got to a point in preparing for the sermon where I was like, oh my gosh, I have a word of the Lord for Christ Church. Now, I want you to know that this sermon series has been on the docket for like 3 years. I mean, but it just got passed by because other stuff would come up. But there is a time and a reason that God is giving this series of messages to Christ Church. And, you know, praise hands. Okay, so these trustworthy sayings. You know, he says this is a trustworthy saying worthy of full acceptance. That's just a random colloquialism. That's the equivalent of me telling you, hey, this is going to be on the test. So you hook all of those together, those five things that Paul said, and what he does is he outlines the most amazing thing. It's the life of a Christian as they mature. But it's also outlining the life of planting a congregation, which, as you know, is right now at Christ Church. So, word of the Lord. I felt like Hansel and or Gretel, maybe both of them, and God was like dropping Holy Spirit breadcrumbs. Okay, so let me take you just briefly through them. So today we're talking about how the gospel is the number one thing, and we'll talk about that in a second. Then next week we're talking about leadership, and then we're talking about training and testing, and then we're talking about faithfulness, and then what does a mature Christian look like? And I was sharing this with Andrea Staley earlier. She ran VBS last week, and she gave me the example I'm actually using right now. We had an amazing VBS last week. It was so much fun. But if you asked Andrea what the number one thing was, how many people came from brand new places to volunteer? We had so many new volunteers, and some of them were from Alpha. So, yay, the gospel is one thing. I get this Jesus thing. Now I want to get in the game and become a leader. And they help at VBS. The next thing, training and testing. And they will go on and develop. And that is the life of a Christian, the life of a church plant. So we're going to be talking about all of this next week. I don't want to steal anyone's thunder. Actually, for the next 5 weeks, go home, read 1 Timothy. It's a great book. It's a great book. Okay. Now, let's focus, Trish, and spend a couple more minutes on our trustworthy saying. How many of you love to diagram sentences? Oh, come on, fess up. It's kind of, yeah, there, I see it. Yeah, just a little bit. Okay, I am a grammar freak. I love it. That was like one of my very favorite things to do in school was diagram sentences. So the minute I got this, of course, what did I do? I diagrammed it and thought about it. Because when you do that, not only do you see the nature of the sentence, but you can tell what the writer was really wanting to say. Now, remember, Paul loved Timothy more than a son. They went through an awful lot together. And he wanted to say the number one most important thing that he could possibly say, the thing that he knew was absolutely true. And he said to him, Christ Jesus. Notice, not Jesus Christ, which was Paul's usual way of talking, Christ Jesus, because in this instance, we are talking about the saving redemption of a sinner first. Christ Jesus. Paul knew that was true and trustworthy. And think about this, if you were going to write what you wanted to write to your kids or somebody that you really, really loved, you wanted to tell them the one thing. Okay, so Grant's my husband, I love him. We were having a spirited discussion about what do you think is trustworthy and true. I mean, we actually got into an argument over, I said, well, everybody has 5 fingers. And he said, no, everyone has 10 fingers. But actually, I was just coming up, but then we had to throw that one out because you know what? Some people don't. So it's not always trustworthy and true. And after we were done, we only had one thing that we could possibly agree on other than Christ Jesus. Gravity. That was it. So you're looking at a woman up here that knows two things. I know Christ Jesus and I know gravity. And other than that, that's my best for you. Okay. So Paul has Christ Jesus. Now remember, he's saying the most important thing. Came into the world. So of all the things that you need to know about Christ Jesus, you need to know he came into the world. Now this was another moment where how many times have you heard that? That God put on people's skin and came into this world and you go, yep, yep. La 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 la, isn't that great? No. God put on people's skin and came into the world. That was Paul's thing that he wants you to know. And the reason that he did that for you, the reason God put on people's skin, was to save us. The number one thing that Paul knew, more than I know gravity, was the gospel. Absolutely trustworthy and true. There's more. It just gets better. So by, you know, now when I'm preparing the message, I'm like weeping, right? Okay, in this particular trustworthy saying that we heard read for us today, you would have heard in this the two times that Paul bookends this with, I received mercy. I received mercy. Well, this is incredibly unusual. Mercy is not a huge topic for Paul. And when he talks about it, he talks about how the Lord gives us all mercy. The mercies of God are this, the mercy, mercy. Never does he talk about himself receiving mercy. And there's nowhere in Scripture where he talks about his family, his biological family. This is incredibly a personal moment for Paul. So not only is it unusual in one of his greetings to say mercy, but this was unusual speaking of it in the singular, I received mercy. I think that as he wrote to his son Timothy, he had one of those overwhelming feelings of gratitude. He had written who he was before and who he had become, and this overwhelming feeling of gratitude for the mercy shown to him by God erupted in giddy, joyous thanksgiving and praise. Look what God has done for me. And I think this is true for all Christians. Every few, fill in your arbitrary amount of time, we need to go back and remember, oh my gosh, all the blessings and the things that Christ has done for us. And that's when joy and thanksgiving erupt. I think that the amount of mercy that we have received far surpasses the amount of mercy that we think we have received. I think we have gotten blessed beyond recognition. And I think the amount that we think that we've received is in direct correlation for how much mercy that we think we needed. So if we think we need more mercy, we get back up to maybe closer how much God has truly poured out on all of us. And one of the things that's really key about this is it said, I received mercy. I didn't beg for mercy. I mean, I had a big brother. I know what it's like to beg for mercy. I know what it's like to say uncle. I did not. I simply received mercy. Paul simply received mercy. I think he knew and he felt it at that moment, and I bet Paul was actually doing a little spiritual jig, if you will. I have this blogger I read called the Road Pastor, and he had this to say: if we are not the worst sinner we can imagine, then we will not have the humility to love others as Jesus loved us. I need to say that again. If we are not the worst sinner we can imagine, then we will not have the humility to love others as Jesus loved us. Well, you have been Hansel and Gretel with me this morning, so this is a bonus breadcrumb. Now, I told you there were five trustworthy sayings, but there's this one other trustworthy saying that happens in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, and I'm going to read it to you, and it's actually Jesus himself. And the one who was seated on the throne said, that would be Jesus, "See, I am making all things new." He said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Everything begins and ends with the gospel and the Lord's redemption. That's what Paul is saying when he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So I thought, to end the sermon, that we would simply take this part of the letter to Timothy and turn it into a prayer. So would you pray with me?